Good evening. I am Pastor Tim, and I am the lead pastor at Believer City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. This is the Wednesday Rewind. This is the time each week where we spool back through our previous Sunday message. And this one, part two of High Priests and Baby Christians. And our text is from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 8. Each week we take this opportunity to find the practical application of our Sunday message. And in many cases, we deal with it on a regional small group discussion basis where gatherings are all together this evening. If you are local, you are probably listening to us live on 101.7 FM Street Level Radio. And if you're out there in the world someplace else, you're no doubt watching via the internet or maybe even on TV. No matter how you got here, we are glad you are here. Let's get into it.
I won't grow up.
I won't grow up.
I don't want to go to school.
I don't want to go to school.
Just to learn to be a parrot.
Just to learn to be a parrot.
And recite a silly rule.
And recite a silly rule.
If growing up means it would be beneath my dignity to climb a tree,
I'll never grow up, never grow up, never grow up.
Peter Pan story, roughly speaking, is Peter Pan is this magical boy. Pan is the god of everything, roughly speaking, right? And so it's not an accident that he has the name Pan. And he's the boy that won't grow up. And he's magical. Well, that's because children are magical. They can be anything. They're nothing but potential. And Peter Pan doesn't want to give that up. Why? Well, he's got some adults around him, but the main adult is Captain Hook. First of all, you've got a hook. Second, you're a tyrant. And third, you're chased by the dragon of chaos with a clock in its stomach, right? The crocodile. It's already got a piece of you. Well, that's what happens when you get older. Time has already got a piece of you. And eventually, it's got a taste for you. And eventually, it's going to eat you. And so Hook is so traumatized by that that he can't help but be a tyrant. And then Peter Pan looks at traumatized Hook and says, well, no, I'm not sacrificing my childhood for that. So that's fine, except he ends up king of Lost Boys in Neverland. Well, Neverland doesn't exist, and he also sacrifices the possibility that he'll have a real relationship with a woman, because that's Wendy, right? And she's kind of conservative, middle-class, London-dwelling girl. She wants to grow up and have kids and have a life. She accepts her mortality. She accepts her maturity. Peter Pan has to content himself with Tinkerbell. She doesn't even exist. She's like the fairy of porn. She doesn't exist. She's the substitute for the real thing. And so, but the dichotomy that you're talking about is very tricky, because there's a sacrificial element in maturation, right? You have to sacrifice the pluripotentiality of childhood for the actuality of a frame. And the question is, well, why would you do that? Well, one reason is it happens to you whether you do it or not. Or you can let it take you unaware when you're 30, or even worse, when you're 40. And then that is not a happy day. You see, I see people like this, and I think it's more and more common in our culture, because people can put off maturity without suffering an immediate penalty. But all that happens is the penalty accrues, and then when it finally hits, it just wallops you. Because when you're 25, you can be an idiot. It's no problem. Even when you're out in a job search, it's like, well, you don't have any experience and you're kind of clueless. It's, yeah, you're young. You know, it's no problem. We can. That's what young people are like, but they're full of potential. Okay, well, now you're the same person at 30. It's like people aren't so thrilled about you at that point. Well, I'm just as clueless as I was when I was 22. It's, yeah, but you're not 22. You're an old infant, right? And that's an ugly thing, an old infant. Well, then you have some employees, you run a business, you train some other people, you enlarge their lives, you're kind of a pillar of the community, you have your family. It's, you can, once you pass through that narrow training period, which narrows you and constricts you and develops you at the same time.
Back in the year 2006, Hollywood released a comedy movie that was entitled Failure to Launch. And it was essentially a story about a 35-year-old man boy who had yet to leave his parents' house or move away from their overt care and influence. His desperate parents finally devised a plan to get him out of the house by hiring a pretty woman to entice him away from home and into some form of adulthood and independence. Now, the movie would have been funnier if it hadn't been so current or common in its theme. Look, in our passage this previous Sunday, the writer of Hebrews has confronted the reader as to where they were on this journey of maturity. No, I don't sense that he was being purposely cruel or somehow unfeeling, and yet he was indeed clearly blunt and serious. So sadly, many people confessed believers, they're actually living that life spiritually. They've never grown up and they've never moved out to experience life as God designed, specifically for the individual and corporately for the body of Christ. Now, the worst thing about this issue is that so many of these spiritual babies actually have no idea that they are actually still in diapers. Often they can't understand why the people around them are failing to embrace their great leadership talents and abilities. They see themselves as a teacher and a leader when they can't even follow with any faithfulness and consistency. While still in spiritual diapers, they feel they should be on a white stallion leading the charge into battle. So they are both sad and comical as they take on, you know, a muscle man bodybuilder pose while only wearing full diapers. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5 actually speaks into this issue. And the writer there says, if racing against mere men makes you tired, how will you race against horses? If you stumble and fall on open ground, what will you do in the thickets near the Jordan? Others amongst us are approaching all this actually from the other angle, wherein they simply deny the call upon their lives, the responsibility and the accountability for each of us to serve and to disciple. These folks, they live daily wearing their poor me t-shirt and consistently claim that they're no good or, you know, they're way too inept to serve God. And they simply hang around in the back row and slide down in the seat in an attempt to be small. And they do their level best to never make eye contact with anyone. And they think they are too old, or they're too young, and they're too weak, or they're too stupid. When everyone who knows them doesn't see that, they see them rather as simply too lazy, or simply too lost in themselves, and often both. Of course, these things absolve no one, and they simply reflect a lack of love and commitment to Christ. For he is the one behind such a biblical and spiritual MO, not you and I. He's the one who creates in us that dynamic and ability to fulfill that which we're called to be obedient, to serve King and Kingdom. And to do that, you don't need to be a superstar. You just need to know one. And that one that we know is Jesus Christ. And we need to know through his Spirit in us that we can move the world. Those to whom the writer was specifically writing to in this letter some 2,000 years ago apparently were not always so insolent. It seems they began with some passion and some momentum, and yet somewhere along the way, somehow they inexplicably lost their vibe and they decided that they had, I don't know, simply gone far enough. They had served well enough, sacrificed all too much, and thus they found a rest area and parked. You see, the text says that they became dull of hearing. They forgot that the walk of faith is one in which we are clearly called to self-analysis and fruit inspection. And we are directed to go forth and make disciples, Matthew 28:19. These directives, and there are certainly many more, as damning as to our state of life, but there are many directives to bring us to that proverbial hot seat wherein we are compelled now to answer to our living and acknowledge just where our passion really is, where our passions lie, or in many cases simply do not lie. The writer is saying that he would love to share with them more of and more about the King of Kings and the living life abundant. But instead of consuming an adult diet, they're in fact still clinging to the milk bottle. We can't seem to grasp the lost elementary aspects of the Christian walk, and instead we cry a lot and we throw tantrums and we make a mess. Now the writer, please note, isn't saying that the foundational and elemental list of things that are here, that they don't have any value. He's not saying that. He's saying that it's time to simply get a big boy pair of pants and move on into the adult life with Christ. You know, many of us today are still struggling with the basics, even after years of claimed redemption. The basics, you know, stuff like tithing and church attendance and body service and community fellowship. Unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ and transparency and accountability, etc., etc. These teachings given within the church serve as to most of us as mere stories now, and their aspirations which were never realized. And while they are hearing the scriptural concepts, these folks never find their way to a practical outlet. They never seem to get this stuff applied into a real life manifest. And all of this may not seem to you as a particularly serious thing, yet note that the writer of this passage seems to be quite cranked up about it. For he states explicitly that for those folks who once danced amongst us, those who tasted of this life in Christ, who shared in the power and the wonder of the Holy Spirit, and still walked away, it is effectively impossible to bring them back again to repentance. Now, I got to tell you, even outside of the scripture, that certainly has been my experience with such people. It's funny, too, that almost to a man, they will always tell you, "I didn't leave God, I just left church." Oh, you mean the church family that God led you to? The church family that led you to a life enlightened, that fed you with the heavenly gift, that raised you to become partakers of the Holy Spirit, that instructed you in the good word of God and the powers of the age to come? That church family, the church and family wherein you clearly acknowledged your part and your calling to and then dumped on, you mean that church family? Because you know what? You can't separate the two. Be honest now. How has it been since you walked away from all those spiritual blessings? You know, people rarely, if ever, come back. And I don't mean, again, back to church. I mean back to the kingdom living. Oh, they might still practice a little bit of religion. They might practice some spiritual things, but you don't have to be spiritual to do that. But they rarely come back to kingdom living, because to do so, the writer says, they'd have to re-crucify Christ. And I can absolutely assure you that is not going to happen. So they therefore simply adopt a spiritual Peter Pan position and live out the rest of their lives singing his song. "I won't grow up. I don't want to go to school. And just to learn to be a parrot and recite a silly rule." You know, such folks are frankly gone in more ways than one. But again, they don't know it. The reality is that God wants us to grow up and take our place in the adult family of God, to learn and to teach to make disciples and to reproduce for the kingdom's sake. But hear me now, make no mistake, according to the writer of this passage, once adulthood is rejected and one returns to spiritual childhood, again, according to this scripture, there simply is no coming back.